For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, The Customs of the Corinthians, as we pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
If a woman have long hair, hey, that's another matter. It's a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for her covering. But if any man seems to be contentious, now if you got a big deal over this, Paul said, hey, we don't have any such custom in all the churches. Thus, it was not intended to be a universal rule for the church, as some of the churches sought to make it a universal rule. And for years, the women had to wear hats and all when they went to church. But Paul says, we don't have any such custom in all the churches. If you want to argue about it and all, no big deal. There's no such custom in all the churches. It was something that did relate more to the church in Corinth. Now, I praise you that you kept my ordinances and all, but there's something I don't praise you for. What I'm going to talk to you about now. For when you gather together, sometimes it's for the worse, not for the better. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I really partly believe this. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So when you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating everyone takes before the other his own, and one is hungry while the other is drunk. Now, in the early church, they had a beautiful fellowship. It seemed that it happened every week. And in this beautiful fellowship, they had what they called the agape feast. Today we'd call it a potluck. We've got a crude name for it. They had a beautiful name, an agape feast. And our various fellowship groups in the church that have their potlucks, probably be a good idea to start calling it an agape feast. That's much better. A love feast. In these love feasts, which were like a potluck, everybody would bring, their dishes, and then they'd pool it all together, and all would eat. But there were some piggish fellows who would make their way to the front of the line and they would, just take more than their share. So oftentimes there would not be enough food to go around. And so some people were left hungry while others had more than they could handle. And it seemed that the wealthier people were those that were just sort of pushing their way ahead. And the poor people who really were needing it. Actually, you see, the church in those days had many slaves. And a lot of them never did have a decent meal, except for the agape feast. That's the only time they really had a decent meal. And yet, these people were not really sensitive to the needs of the poor. And they were going in and just filling their plates. And the poor were being left hungry. And so Paul said, that's not good. Don't you have your own house to feast in and to drink in? Do you despise the church of God? And do you shame those that are poor, those that have not, actually became embarrassed and ashamed? And these people were sort of making it that way. I do remember when we used to have our church picnics and we had our houses where a lot of the young people were living. You remember those days of the Mansion Messiah and the Lord's House and House of Psalms and these various houses we had. This one time at our picnic out at Orange County Park, one of the houses brought to the picnic a large pan of beans. You know, put it in the potluck, and then the kids all headed for the steaks. That's good that we ate beans that year, because a lot of them hadn't had a steak in a long time. And so Paul said, look, a lot of you have your own homes. You can eat and drink in your own homes. You shouldn't really make these people feel embarrassed or ashamed because of their financial plights. What shall I say to you? Hey, I don't praise you in this matter. He's actually rebuking them for this. Now, in talking about the Lord's Supper, this agape feast, and they would always end the agape feast with the Lord's Supper, partaking together of the bread and the cup. And so Paul said, as I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, this phrase here, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. This should be a phrase that every minister of Jesus Christ should be able to use every time he stands up to talk to the church. I have received of the Lord that which I have delivered unto you. That should always be the origin of the message that we bring. God having spoken to our hearts, and now we impart that which God has spoken to us. As we mentioned this morning, the first work of the Spirit in our lives is subjective. The second is objective. God works in me that he might work through me. I must partake in order that I might impart. That which I have received from the Lord, I also delivered. That is always the true order in which God works. And that should always be the concern of every man of God who stands before the people of God as he talks to them of the things of God. That which I have received of the Lord, I also delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. There are those who interpret the bread to be transubstantiated into the actual body of Christ by some miracle. However, it is important to note that when Jesus said this, he was still in his body. And thus, it had to be a spiritualization so that the bread becomes representative of the body of Christ. To me, it represents the body of Christ. But it is not changed by some miracle into the actual physical body of Jesus. And the same is true of the cup. That it becomes to me a very poignant reminder of the body of Jesus broken for me and the blood of Jesus shed for my sins. I'm to do it in remembrance of him. After the same manner also he took the cup after their supper and he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Note he did not tell us how often we were to do it. In the early church, it seems that in some of them, they did it once a week. These agape feasts were usually a weekly affair. Some churches today observe it once a week. It doesn't really matter how often you do it. It just does matter that every time you do it, that you do it in remembrance of him, showing the Lord's death until he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, he's talking about they're coming together and they were getting drunk at these feasts. They were gorging themselves at the agape feast, getting drunk, and then going right in and partaking of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ in the sacrament of communion. A person, when he is drunk, oftentimes loses a lot of his inhibitions. He's not fully aware of what's going on. And to partake of the Holy Communion in this condition would be to do it in an unworthy fashion. And this is what Paul is warning against. When I was a child, they interpreted this as, you know, you've got to be worthy to partake of the blood and body of Jesus Christ. And if you take of it unworthily, hey, you're drinking damnation to your own soul. And there was more than once, boy, I let the cup go by. You know, I was really afraid to drink because I thought, man, I'm not worthy. Because the problem was they usually served it Sunday morning and I didn't get saved until Sunday night. Again, every Sunday night. I really did well for the statistics of those pastors. But I was always concerned about my unworthiness. And when I really stopped to think about it, I think, man, I'm not worthy to partake of the body and the blood of Jesus. And so many times I would pass on communion. But my worthiness is not something that is predicated upon my goodness, my works, my efforts, but it's on the grace of God and my believing in Jesus Christ. And thus I partake freely today because I believe in him and I rest in his grace. If you talk about truly being worthy in that sense, never. I never have been. But by the grace of God, I stand through faith in Jesus Christ. But what Paul is referring to here is the manner in which they were eating and drinking. And it was disgraceful. Paul is rebuking them for it. Therefore, whosoever shall eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy fashion or unworthy way shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and some have even died. There is another possible interpretation for this that I have heard suggested, and it does have merit. And that is partaking of the Lord's body without discerning the Lord's body. And because people partake of it not discerning the Lord's body, many are weak and sickly, and some have even died. The suggestion has been made. What does the broken bread truly symbolize? Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you." What was meant by that? When was the body of Christ broken? We read that because it was the preparation for the Sabbath, the Jews came to Pilate that they might have permission to break the legs of the prisoners, that their bodies would not be hanging on the Sabbath day. And so Pilate gave them permission. And they broke the legs of both of those thieves on either side of Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they did not break his legs in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. You see, under the law, you could not offer to God a lamb for a sacrifice that had any broken bones. And so in keeping with the type of the Lamb of God for the sin of the world, he could not have broken bones. So one of the soldiers, of course, took his spear and thrust it in his side then into his heart to make sure that he was dead. And when he pulled the spear out, there came out blood and water. Now, if they did not break his legs, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, not a bone of him was broken, then what did he mean? This is my body broken for you. When was the body of Jesus broken and how was it broken? And there is one event related to the cross that the scripture in the New Testament only refers to in the Gospels, and Pilate took him and scourged him. The scourging was a method of interrogation by the Roman government, and those that were to be crucified were usually scourged before their crucifixion. They were tied to a post where they were leaning over so that their back was exposed and stretched out. And a Roman soldier would take a whip in which were embedded little bits of glass and lead, and he would lay the whip across the back of the prisoner. And the idea in interrogation was that the prisoner would then call out a crime that he had committed. And every time they lay a stripe on his back, if he would cry out a crime, they would lay it a little softer and a little softer. But if he would not confess to a crime, then each time they would lay the whip across his back, they would lay it on harder and harder until the back was completely ripped to shreds. Looked like hamburger. By this method of interrogation, the Roman government was able to solve a lot of their unsolved crimes. It was a common practice. You remember when Paul the Apostle was caught in the temple by the Jews and they were trying to kill him when the captain of the guard, Lysias, came down with a bunch of Roman soldiers and rescued Paul. And when they got back up to the steps of the Antonio fortress, Paul said, "Can I speak to these guys?" And he said, "Do you speak Greek?" And he said, "Of course I do." He said, "Aren't you that Egyptian?" He said, "No." And as Paul was talking to the people, suddenly they went into a rage. They started throwing dirt in the air. They started calling out. They started ripping off their clothes. And Lysias said to the soldiers, "Get him inside quickly." And then sort of turning in a matter-of-fact way said, "Scourge him to find out what he said. Interrogate him with the scourging process." And so as the guy started to tie Paul to scourge him, he said, "Is it lawful to scourge a Roman citizen who has not been condemned?" The guy said, "Are you a Roman citizen?" Paul said, "Yes." So he ran and he told the captain, Lysias, he said, "Hey, that fellow's a Roman citizen." And so he came to Paul and he said, "Are you a Roman citizen?" And Paul said, "You bet I am." He said, "Hey, I bought my citizenship, cost me quite a bit of money. How much you have to pay?" Paul said, "I was free born." And so he was fearful and he untied Paul and did not scourge him because there was a law that no Roman citizens could be scourged without charges first having been filed against him. But it was the third degree, the Roman method of interrogation. Now Jesus, according to Isaiah, "As a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Pilate scourged him. He had laid upon him 39 lashes or stripes. This was no accident. This was something that was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. When Isaiah prophesied of his death, he said, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes, ye are healed. So through the broken body of Christ, we were healed. He suffered for us. So that he who eats and of the body of Christ, not discerning the Lord's body, does not take and receive that healing provided for through the suffering of Jesus. And for this cause, a lot of people are sick. A lot of people are weak. Some have even died. You could have been healed if you had only appropriated the work of Jesus Christ. But they have not discerned the Lord's body when they took the broken bread. I think that there is a lot of validity to this position. There are those that object to it, but I really feel that an honest evaluation of the Scriptures does lend a lot of validity to that position. I personally take it. I believe that there are a lot of people who could be healed if they would just appropriate that work of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul told us to examine ourselves when we eat the bread. Take a look at yourself. For if we would judge ourselves, he said, we would not be judged of God. It's a very serious thing, the partaking of the body of Jesus Christ and of the blood of Jesus Christ. We should really examine our hearts before we do so, and always do it in a very reverent and worshipful manner. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. So Paul is probably talking about some of the sicknesses and the weaknesses that people have as they have eaten and drunk in an unworthy manner. And so when we are judged, God chastens us for what purpose? That we would not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Don't rush to the head of the table and fill your plate and disregard others that are there. Wait for each other. And if any man is hungry, then let him eat at home. That you come not together unto condemnation to just, you know, gorge yourselves. And the rest, he said, I'll take care of when I get there.
Looking for a powerful way to teach your children God's Word? Now you can bring the Bible to life with four beautifully illustrated books, all narrated by Pastor Chuck Smith. Saul with Noah as he obeys God and survives a great flood. Climb Mount Sinai with Moses and learn the Ten Commandments. Watch David face a giant with faith that conquers fear. And step into the empty tomb to discover the hope of the resurrection. Each book includes full-color pages and a bonus audio CD, featuring Pastor Chuck and a guest voices like Greg Laurie, Skip Isaac, Rao Reese, and many more. The story of Noah and the resurrection is also available as a DVD, perfect for kids ages 2 to 8. These timeless stories will help you plant seeds of faith that last a lifetime. Order the 4-book pack special today at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. That's 1-800-272-WORD.
Now may the Lord bless you and be with you and keep you in His love through the grace of Jesus Christ as we look forward to that glorious day of the Lord when He comes for us that we might be with Him in His eternal kingdom, world without end. God bless you, and may the strength of the Lord be your portion this week. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 1 Corinthians on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673. Or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 1 Corinthians 11. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.